Thank you very much, Erica. Can you hear me? Okay. Let me just pray quickly. Lord, I pray that as we go through this book that and the section on risk, that you will help each person here know what kinds of risks, small and large, that you want her to take, and that she will rest assured that she can trust in you as you guide her and counsel her through those risks. In your name, amen. Am I doing it right? Okay. You want to go back? Okay. So we have been going through this book, Relaxed, by Megan Marshman, and she has fashioned the book on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge, and the Hebrew word for acknowledge is yada. Acknowledge, which means to know, recognize, seek, engage with, and submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So I have a lot of slides, but I have all the important slides on your handout. So as we go through, how many of you have heard the phrase yada, yada, yada? You know? So as I was going through this last night, going through the talk, and I thought, yada. And then I thought, oh, that sounds like yada, yada, yada. So I thought, which is if you're a Seinfeld fan, but I thought, next time you hear yada, 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 think about acknowledge, 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 trust, trust, trust. So it's a way that we can turn some pop culture into our relaxing in God. So in the last two sessions, we looked at trusting the Lord with our trials and with our grief. And today we're going to focus on the challenge of taking risks. And we want to look at what is risk. What are some of the risks God might be wanting us to take right now? Then we have a biblical example of an extraordinary woman and the risk that she took. And then finally, how do we move forward as we start consciously looking at our risks that we want to take? So we start with, what is risk? Risk is taking an action with an uncertain outcome. And when we act, we don't know necessarily the results of our actions. It could be a small action or a large action. We just don't know what will happen. And Leighton Ford has this really good quotation, God loves us the way we are, but too much to leave us that way. Do you know anyone who says, I'm just me, I'm not going to change? People like that are very afraid of the outcome of taking risks, because we need to risk in order to change and to grow. Risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury, and that's from John Piper, and it also exposes you to rejection. And Megan Marshman said, risk is one of the best ways to step out of autonomy. When we risk, you place yourself in the zone where you can't figure it all out on your own. So we can't trust in our own understanding, which can cause anxiety and confusion. And we need to trust where we can trust, where our hope is with God. We take risks every day, large and small, and we encourage our children to take risks. If you think about it, we encourage them to take their first steps and to go to preschool where they might not know anyone or where, you know, they might face rejection. We ask them to risk by trying out for a sport or learning a new skill or learning to drive, applying for school, applying for a job, risking and taking relationships. So we're always wanting them to risk, and we want to be the ones to guide, and they can trust us. When they have a good outcome, we'll cheer for them, and when the outcome isn't so good, we will counsel them. And in the same way, but in a much more full and sure way, God guides us through the risks that he wants us to take. Megan said that when you take risks, you'll see God showing up because you need him to show up. And she details some risks that she took. She became very interested in taking risks, and she went to this website called rejectiontherapy.com. And it gives you ways to be rejected every day. So she had a rejection of the day, like asking somebody to give you $100 or asking for a refill on your burger. She just did these silly little risks. But the first risk that she took was she and her husband were celebrating their anniversary, but it was during COVID, so they weren't able to do as much as they wanted. But there was a boutique in Santa Monica that was open, and she thought, okay, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to try on some Lululemon stretchy pants. And then the risk is I'm going to come out of the dressing room, you know, which we all know that risk. And she came out and looked at her husband, and he smiled at her, and he said, two? Do you want two? And she realized that she had someone who loved her regardless of her imperfect body, and that was a really great outcome of that risk. She also risked loving him, and if you've read the book, you know that he died of an aneurysm, and it was 2 months after this outing that they had taken for their anniversary. So whenever we love, we are also risking. We are risking the loss that comes from that love. But she continued to take lots of risks that led sometimes to rejection, but oftentimes what she found was when she was risking out of love, like asking someone, can I pray for you? Or reaching out to a neighbor, or asking someone if she could help them in some way, that she wasn't rejected because people sensed that she was coming from a place of love. So we can trust that God will help us as we move through our risks. So what are some examples, and I have this listed on your handout, but some examples of risks that God might be putting on your heart, small and large. And they might be daily little risks, or they might be major life decisions. And I asked my table group for some ideas and also some other friends. Here are just some examples. So sharing your faith or offering to pray for someone. Megan did that quite a bit and found that most people were very receptive to that. But it does take a little courage to say to someone, can I pray for you? reaching out to someone that God puts on your heart, like you just wake up thinking about someone and sending them a text or giving them a call. Accepting a challenge to attend an event, meet new people, speak up for yourself or others, share knowledge or testimony, or learn a new skill. So these are risks that we can take. In my interpersonal class, I have students choose one skill that they want to work on for the semester that relates to their communication. And over half, every semester for decades, over half have chosen the skill of overcoming shyness and meeting new people and just stepping outside of their comfort zone. So know that when you're stepping out, half the people you meet are very happy that you took that risk and stepped out for them. Also, attempting to resolve a conflict with someone can be a risk. Asking for feedback. There are some psychologists I've heard on Christian radio saying, You know, if you have friction with someone, why don't you ask them, what is it like to be my spouse? Or what is it like to have me as a mom or to have me as a daughter? And you have to, that's kind of a double risk because you have to hear what they're saying and then you also have to guard your own responses to what they might be saying when they talk to you about that. Apologizing to someone, that can be a risk because we feel vulnerable when we apologize. We're saying I was wrong. And also when you apologize, you might want the other person to also apologize and they may not want to do that. So that's a risk you take, is your response when they don't reciprocate. Then forgiving someone. Forgiveness gives us peace of mind. If the person isn't repentant, we can forgive and leave them in God's hands. If they are repentant, we might want to forgive them and try to restore the relationship with them. That's a risk. Seeking out a position or place, like moving or downsizing or interviewing for a new job or quitting a job that you have, all of these involve risk because we don't know the outcome. Giving more of your time or your money, saying yes, and I know part of the campaign, as I understand it, of the Rooted and Reaching, that is people are being asked to give more of their resources or of their time and to risk doing something new with that. Or if you're one of the, you've heard the expression that 20% of the people do all the work and 80% of the people rely on those 20%. So if you're that 20%, maybe your risk is to say no to something and to cut back and to have a little more margin and space in your life. And then another risk is asking for help or asking to be included, being vulnerable. So there are all kinds of different risks that we can take. When we risk, we trust God with the outcome of the risk. Our risk is connected to hope, and our hope is connected to God, who teaches us through all of our risks. If we get a hopeful outcome, it strengthens our trust, and then we're able to take further risks in that direction. And I have often had the students who are working on their shyness say, I was invited to a party. Normally I would say no, but I said yes, and I went, and I introduced myself to people, and I made a new friend, and now I have more confidence to do that in the future. So if we get a positive outcome, that encourages our moving forward to even more positive outcomes. If we get a hope, an outcome we didn't want, we can still learn and grow from that outcome. There was another student who really wanted to have a better relationship with her sister-in-law. She always felt rejected and put down and left out by her sister-in-law, but she really wanted that family connection because we all want that. We're wired for connection, which is why rejection is so painful. So she actually took a trip from here to LA to meet with her sister-in-law, asked if she could meet and talk through, what have I done? What is it that you don't like about me? And she said, the sister-in-law said, I just don't like you. I just don't want a relationship. But what that did for her was it gave her, thank you. It gave her peace of mind. Whenever the thought of being hurt by her sister-in-law came up, she just gave it to God. And she concentrated on the good relationship she did have in her life and making friends that were supportive and encouraging to her. So we grow as we trust and we leave the outcome to God. And we can trust in God's good plans for us, whatever the outcome. And he gives us encouragement through his word. One word that he gave to Joshua is, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And another verse that we've been looking at lately, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And the word hope is in Hebrew the word tikvah. Tikvah and hope is actually the word rope. Hope is our anchor, our rope. And it's really interesting that hope is an anchor for our soul. Our hope binds us to God. Tikvah is a hope, an expectation, a thing to be longed for, literally a cord or an attachment. So we know that the word tikvah is used in Jeremiah, but the very first time in the Bible that this word tikvah, hope, is used is in the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. And what we want to look at is where that particular use of the word hope is. And a lot of the characters in the Bible were trusting God, hoping in God, anchoring themselves to God, and taking risks. Or some of them were avoiding risks, like Jonah. We've studied Jonah recently, and wow. And Jonah was asked, take a risk. Go to this place where you're terrified of these people and tell them to repent. And Jonah said, no, I'm not taking that risk. So God had him swallowed by a large fish. And when he was spit out, God said, take a risk. Go to Jonah or go to Nineveh. And so it's God is patient with us when we resist the risks that he wants us to take, but he wants us to take them. So we're going to talk a little bit about the story of Rahab. And this is a, I don't know if you can see, but this is a visual of Rahab hiding the spies that Joshua had sent out on her roof under the flax. So the story is set in about 1440 or so BC, so at least over 1,000 years before Jesus. But the children of Israel had wandered in the desert after being crossing the Red Sea, being released from slavery. And Joshua had taken over for Moses, and he sent two spies in the land to spy out, check out the land. And they came to Rahab's house. She lived in the city wall. It was a double wall, and she lived in the wall. And so that would be a natural place for them to start. We don't think that they were using her services. We think they were just using her roof to hide. But she was a Canaanite and a prostitute. And they came and they hid. And she took a great risk because shortly after they came, the king of Jericho, so the highest ruler, came to her and said, "Where? We know they came here. Where are they?" And she said, "I don't know where they are. They were here, but why don't you go after them and maybe you can catch up with them." And so I'm going to have to read this. She says, Rahab took the risk because she really believed in God. She had heard about how God had parted the Red Sea, and her statement to them, with no upbringing, no Sunday school, no relationship to God, but she knew. She said, I know that the Lord your God has given you this land. The Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. So she had a complete trust in God. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives you the land, gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord, tikvah, in the window through which you let us down, and unless you've brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. And she said, agreed, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she put the scarlet cord in the window. And so I put a little cord on for everyone on your table so you can use it as a remembrance that it is your hope, your tikvah. And what's amazing was last night I was thinking, I wonder if there's anything specific on the Rooted and Reachy campaign that would relate to what I'm saying. And I was kind of amazed that I saw this quotation from Pastor Brandon, and I have it on little, there should be little slips of paper on your table. And he wrote a few other things, but he wrote, there's nothing more important for us to do than to double, even triple down on the growth of our faith and life with Jesus. This is the first and most important goal of our upcoming season as a community. Before we do anything, we must stay rooted in Christ. He alone is our hope, and he alone is our anchor. And I thought, well, that's amazing, because that's Rahab anchored herself to God, and we are being asked to anchor our hope to God as we move through this season. So the cord, hope is a cord, the word hope is cord, but also they said it should be a scarlet cord. And I was thinking, red symbolizes a lot of things in the Bible, but one of the most important things it symbolizes is redemption and salvation. So this is like maybe what the cord looked like as Rahab put it out, so that they would know, over this house, do not destroy this house, leave this house alone. And that was a reminder of the Passover. The red in the Passover is the blood over the house. And next week is both Passover and Easter. Okay. Let's go back. Okay. So how many of you are familiar with the putting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the house? So Passover commemorates being delivered from the 10th plague that God put on the Egyptians when Pharaoh would not let the children leave 400 years of slavery. And what he had them do was choose a perfect lamb, and they had to keep the lamb. The lamb was kind of their pet, but they had to sacrifice the lamb. They would put the blood of the lamb on the top, and the blood would drip down into a basin. And he also said to put it on the door, each side of the door. And when you think about that, the way the Israelites were to put the blood on their doorposts really was the shape of a cross. So the blood symbolizes the children of Israel being freed from slavery. And when the angel of death saw the blood, the those homes and the people within those homes were saved. We also have a Passover lamb, our Lamb of God, and he was a perfect lamb who also gave his life. And his blood covers us and gives us salvation and redemption. So, interestingly, Passover indicates the angel of death passed over us. It's also called Pesach. So you hear Jewish people saying, I'm celebrating Pesach. Pesach is a lamb. So we celebrate the lamb, and we celebrate the sacrifice of the perfect, sinless, innocent lamb for our benefit. And through Easter, we celebrate the Lamb of God. So Rahab had quite the legacy. I just wanted to briefly go over this too, is Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, ended up in the genealogy of Jesus. So I won't read through this whole thing, but you can read Matthew 1, how he starts the book is genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and goes through. And if you see at the bottom of the slide, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So Rahab was the mother of Boaz, the guy who married Ruth. So she was Ruth's mother-in-law. And she ended up being within the genealogy of Jesus. She's also mentioned two more times in the New Testament, one in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, and also in James. And I was struck that I had never really noticed that she was in James, but in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute, and they didn't cover over. Some people say, well, she was actually an innkeeper. No. God makes it clear. Rahab the prostitute was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. People argue over this, what this verse means. And I think Rahab's such a great example of, she started with faith and she showed her faith through her actions. So how do we move forward with our own risks? How to assess whether our risks are in God's will? So first test whether it's aligned with scripture, which should be, and I have a few books here. One is called Founding God's Will. Is this God's will for me, or is this within the purview of God's will? And also, by the way, I found there are several Christian books written on risk. One is called Risk is Right, and another is called Taking Risk is Biblical. This one is geared towards people starting up some kind of new venture or new business. So if anyone's interested, please take this and you can see the wisdom that he shares about taking risks in your new ventures. Secondly, pray about the risk you're considering. Corrie Ten Boom, who risked greatly to shelter Jews during the Holocaust when they were being hunted down and killed, said this. She said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. I'm trying to do that. And one encouragement I've had is if you can just take 5 minutes, and that will probably expand, but if you can just be steady for 5 minutes at a time in your prayer with God and then really sense where he's leading you. Seek godly counsel from trusted people, and that's what's one of the wonderful things about our table groups is we can seek counsel from one another, we can pray for one another, and get counsel not just from people who are risk averse, but people who will encourage you to take the risks. And then examine your motives as they impact others and your relationships. I was recently at a baby shower, and they asked for people to write down advice for the parents and the grandparents. And several people wrote this advice to grandparents. They said, "Do you want to be right, or do you want to see your grandchildren?" So it's like, we may have just the best advice, and it may not at all be something that is actually correct or actually desired. So to really think about, what is my motive for taking this risk or reaching out in this particular way? Is my motive love, or is it kind of, is it a selfish motive? And then finally, kind of review, lean on the Lord, anchoring yourself to Him, pray about the risk, share your concerns with trusted friends who counsel and pray for you, be ready to accept whatever outcome comes after the risk, and rejoice that you were able to risk and grow. Either maybe your hopes were realized, or you grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in closeness to God through taking the risk. And I just thought, if you want to keep this out as a reminder that you're anchored to God, or like I wore it as a bracelet today to feel encouraged, and or you can leave it out and maybe someone will ask you, what's that for? And you can tell them about tikvah and hope and the cord and the sacrifice or whatever you want to share with them. So I would just like to leave you with the thought and the prayer that may God richly bless you and give you His peace and be close to you as you trust God and acknowledge Him in all your ways and grow in your wisdom and fruitfulness for Him. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Sherry. That was fabulous. Let me give you your gift. Thank you again, Sherry. I really appreciated your practical tips and also weaving in the biblical verse. All right, with that, I think we are